Good morning. Welcome, church. Now, today I would like to take us just a little bit deeper into the Word of God and just share on a message or on the Word that God has really been, you know, impressing on me for actually a couple of weeks now. And I know I've shared this before in different ways, but you know, sometimes you share a word from the Lord, and then as time goes by, you go back and you begin to see that same thing popping up here and there that you didn't have the first time. And it just really just helps us to really know that this is truth, you know, that this is God's word. And it wasn't just, you know, the more you see it in the word, you know, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. The more we see it in the word of God, the more we are convinced that this is God and this is God's word. Amen. And so I want to do that with on a subject this morning. I want to go just a little bit deeper into God's word, and I want to share this message with you because I want to see a greater measure of victory in my life. First of all, I know I'm supposed to be all about the sheep, but you know what? I can't feed the sheep unless I'm fed first, right? In my own life and in the lives of all of you, I want to see a greater measure of the victory that Jesus has already obtained for us at the cross. Nothing gives me greater joy than to be able to increase and to be able to walk in a greater measure of that. Amen. And so I'm hoping that through the word this morning, all of us will be able to do that in our lives. So I want us to, first of all, to begin to open up our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. Hebrews chapter 5. And I want to pick it up in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. We've been in this chapter over the last couple of weeks, but I want to teach a little differently from these scriptures this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, of course, referring to Jesus, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them, who obey him. Verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The word Melchizedek means an endless life. All of whom, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Verse 12, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of meat, or milk, pardon me, and not of strong meat. Verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How many of God's children, how many of us are of full age? How many of us are able to discern what is good and what is evil? That's what I want to talk about this morning. It says that those who are of full age are able to discern that which is good and that which is evil. And you know, we might think here this morning, that's easy. That's an easy thing. Even children know what's good and what's bad, right, Jaden? That's an easy thing. But I'm not talking this morning about the world's view of what's good and what's evil, because let's face it, that changes. Popular opinion changes every day as to what is good and what is evil. The generation that I grew up in, certain things were good. Today, the generation that's growing up, those things are no longer good. It's like the things that we eat, even. One day, if you eat a lot of eggs, not good. Today, they're pushing eggs. You know, everything, the philosophy of the world is changing. What is good and evil is changing. It's constantly changing. So I'm not talking about the discerning of good and evil according to the world. So not according to the opinion of the world. But we, who are God's children, we need not be led by like the world is led. Okay, the world is led by what? How does the world discern good from evil? Because they're led by their flesh. Their senses dictate to them what's good and what's evil. But the Bible tells us we are to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. If you're led by the flesh, the Bible says you will die. Because the flesh is deceiving. The flesh deceives us. We who are led by the Spirit and not the flesh, we ought to be able to discern between good and evil. Not according to the world's definition of good and evil, but according to God's definition, which changes not, or God's word, which changes not. Now, the Apostle Paul concluded in his letter to the Romans. This was his conclusion. In chapter 16, I want us to turn there this morning. Romans chapter 16, and I want to read verses 17, 18, and 19. Romans chapter 16, verses 17, 18, and 19. Verse 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions, offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have heard, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience, which actually means your faith, is come abroad unto all men. And I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, if I were to ask you what he just said there, what would you say that means? I've been led to believe, I don't know about you, but it almost sounds like he's saying, I wish above all things that you be wise and know the difference between good and evil. But that is not what he's saying here. That is not what he's saying here. That is not the interpretation of what Paul has just said. It's not necessarily desiring them to know the difference between good and evil, which he does want them to know the difference between good and evil. But he's saying something more in this statement. Now, if you look up the word simple, it means unmixed. It means innocent. And if you look up the word concerning, it means end result. End result. So this is what Paul is saying here with those two definitions. I desire that you be wise in what seems to be or seemeth to be innocent or unmixed. Pure means unmixed means pure. I desire that you be wise toward what seemeth to be innocent and pure that results in evil. Innocent and pure that results in evil. Obviously, there is deception. And it's not that hard to be deceived. We know this is what he's talking about because if you back up to verse 8, just before he says that, or 18, pardon me, he is referring to those who by their good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. That which seemeth innocent and pure, but results in evil. We ought to be wise in our discernment of what is good and what is not good, but not according to the world's definition of good and evil. And sometimes, I'm going to say this boldly, not even according to what you think is good and evil. but according to what the Bible says, to what God says is good, and what God says is evil. Do you know that from generations long, 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 I mean right to the beginning, man has had trouble discerning between good and evil? You know, why? Because we're led by our senses. We're led by our flesh and our emotions. Emotions are powerful. You know, even way back in the garden, when Satan came to Eve, and she was deceived into eating from the tree because she allowed her senses to dictate to her what was good. It seemeth good to her. Was Eve deceived? Yes. She didn't say, oh, I'm not going to obey God. I'm just going to eat. No, no, no. She was deceived. And I'm sharing this morning because we need to know how this deception works so that we be not deceived. That's what Paul was saying. I pray that you be wise concerning this deception. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, and when the woman, meaning Eve, saw that the tree was good for food. We're talking about knowing the difference between good and evil. When the woman saw, or she perceived with her eyes, you see something with your eyes, that's your senses, that the food was good, or the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant. That word pleasant has been coming up in my definitions this week. Pleasant, pleasant, all throughout different words that I've been looking up. And we won't get into it today, but I'm not ready to teach on that word. But here it is. It was pleasant to her eyes. A tree to be desired, to make one wise. Do you know that if you look up the word desired, it means a longing? And where there's a longing on the inside of us, guess what? If you long for something, you won't stop until the longing is satisfied. So she was longing. She was desirous for what? What was she longing for? To be like God. To know the difference between good and evil. And that seemed good to her, to be more like God. It seemed innocent enough. Longing, desire. Psalm 103 says, he will satisfy you with the good, that your youth could be renewed as the eagle. Sometimes in our desire, our longing, we try to satisfy ourselves with things that are evil, things that are not of God. So she saw that it was a tree to be desired, to make one wise, and she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat. Now, there's two words that I want to just share the definition of, the word good. Eve saw that it was good for food. She was led by her senses, saw that it was good, means to do or to be or to seem good. To do good, be good, or to seem good. To be good. Taken from the word, which means to be or make better. She was trying to make herself better. She was trying to fulfill that longing. She was trying to be what her heart longed to be. And so she saw that it was good, the fruit was good, in order to become or to satisfy that longing on the inside of her. The other word I want to look at is the word desired. And like I said, this is kamod, and it means to delight in. It means beauty, delectable thing, goodly thing, a pleasant thing. There's that word again, pleasant, a pleasant thing. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we have been studying from the Old Testament about Amalek, and we know that Amalek represents, in the Bible, wearisome toil, work, tiring, burdensome, and we also know that it represents man's efforts. Right? Man is working, 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 laboring, toiling. Man's efforts to be good, or to be righteous. In other words, Amalek represents self-righteousness, something that we do by working hard and putting a lot of effort into it to make us feel better about who we are before God. Self-righteousness is another word for it. And we also know, if we remember from the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15, that God had given Saul instruction to completely annihilate all of the Amalekites. Get rid of all self-righteousness, in other words, he's saying. That's the picture that he's showing us or presenting us through this story. And in other words, don't save any of man, woman, child, or infant. Neither any of the animals, but completely destroy it all. And this tells us, we can see from that, that there is no work. Remember, Amalek represents work. There is no work of any kind that can be good enough. None of it is good enough before God. We cannot, there is nothing that you or I can do to earn or deserve God's favor. This is called self-righteousness, and in God's eyes, that's evil. Self-righteousness in the eyes of God is evil. We also know that Saul and his men not only spared the king Agag, but also the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:9 that they also spared the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs. And all that was good. And everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed. And the crazy thing about this whole story is that Saul honestly believed that he had obeyed the command. Because he, in verse 13, he even said to Samuel, when he came upon Samuel, he says, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." What is that telling us? Saul was honestly deceived. And sometimes in our lives, we can be honestly deceived, including me. I'm not pointing fingers here. We can all be deceived. If you think that you can't be deceived, you're already deceived. Saul honestly did not know good from evil, did he? Now, it says that they kept alive the best of the animals, the ox, the sheep, the fatlings. Camels, I think, was one of them. They spared the best of the animals for what purpose? Verse 15 says, to sacrifice unto the Lord. Seems a good thing. Come on, it seems a good thing. They kept the best, not for themselves, but to sacrifice unto the Lord. But what is this? What is this really a picture of? This word best in this passage in the Hebrew comes from a root word the root word yatab, and it means to make well. Figuratively, it means to make successful, to make right, be accepted, amend, use aright, benefit, to be or make or do better, to do or make or be good, to find favor. We need to grasp the meaning of all of these things. What does the best represent in our lives? What is the best? That which makes us better. That which in the Christian life makes us more successful. That which makes us find more favor. I'm using all the definitions that I read here. It means the good, the unmixed, the pure. Think about it. Ask yourself, you know, I was pondering this all week. What is it in our lives that we set aside as holy and we don't see it? We're deceived into thinking that those things somehow are giving us more favor and making us more successful before the Lord. They represent anything and everything that you and I do or think we can do to work at or make an attempt to earn or to get God to move on our behalf. What am I talking about? And these things appear to be holy, good, blessed of the Lord, and desirous to make one blessed of the Lord. So what am I referring to? I'm talking about the best things, the holy things, the good things. Things like prayer. Now, don't go out of here and say, I told us that prayer is evil. But if you think your prayers are the reason God is working in your life, now that has become self-righteousness. Because what if you didn't pray? Why is it then that we, and I'm referring to me because I'm exactly the same, when we get a bad or an evil report, what's the first thing you and I feel like we need to do? Because we got to do something. I got to pray. I got to get in my prayer closet. I got to get before God. I got to deal with this. No, it's already dealt with. You see, but we don't, it's kind of deceiving in a way. And we've taken that when I did that series on prayer. If you think there's any prayer you're going to pray that's going to move God, no. If God hasn't already moved, your prayers ain't moving him. We don't pray to try to get to move God. But yet, sometimes as we walk in our Christian world, we forget these things. It's not that we haven't heard these things, but the Lord really brought them fresh to my mind again this week as I was studying this chapter in the book of Samuel. And I thought, yeah, you know what? It could be anything. And because these are holy things, you know, like prayer, praying in tongues. I mean, I'm going to get real here this morning. Is God moving in your life because you pray in tongues? Or because you pray? Or because you read the word? Are you more blessed of God because these things are active in your life? Anything we think we can do to earn or increase the favor of God in our lives is self-righteousness. Yes, we know that we're not under the law anymore. We're not trying to keep the Ten Commandments. But these are the best things, the things we hang on to. And then we offer it up to God as a sacrifice. Come on. We offer it to God. Now, I'm not against praying in tongues. I'm not against prayer. I'm not against reading the word or listening to messages. Come on. I'm all for it. And the more, the better, right? I'm trying to show us here, but we cannot use that. That does not move God. God is not moved by emotion. He is not an emotional, he doesn't speak to you through emotion. We got to be very careful about that. Sometimes when we're very emotional, we really feel like God has spoken. It's usually at those times God does not speak. God didn't speak through the fire or the rain or the wind. It was that wee, small, still voice. God is not, he doesn't work with your emotions because your emotions are up and down and up and down. I'm not saying these things are evil. I'm just saying that all of these things that we look at as holy and the best things still don't earn by us performing them. That's what Jesus meant when he said they think they will be heard for their much speaking, when he was talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not your spiritual warfare. It's not anything you're going to do. Those things don't move God. You know, you've heard the saying, and I mean, you've heard it, I've heard it throughout my whole lifetime. Prayer sure changes things. No, prayer doesn't. Faith changes things. Remember, we've looked at the prayer of Elijah. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much, making much power available, dynamic in its working, it says. What was his prayer? It won't rain for 3.5 years. That's all he said that. It was a spoken command. That's a prayer. You know, the Bible says in Mark, right after it talks about 11:22-23, have the faith of God and speak unto the mountain. And then it goes on to say in verse 24, I believe it says, and when you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. You're not praying because you're trying to prove to God you have faith. You already believe. That's why you pray. So we need to get this right. We need to understand, and I'm going to share a little bit about how to discern between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. So any attempt on our part to move God in offering up our works, whether it even is prayer or praying in tongues or reading the word or any of those things, if we expect God to work based on that, that's self-righteousness. And God says self-righteousness is evil. So we need to be wise. We need to discern what is good and what is evil. You know, the whole Bible is really just divided into two parts. Man's attempt at being righteousness and our true righteousness. That's what the whole thing is about. And Amalek, we read in the book of Samuel in the Old Testament, God said at the end of that book, and I will have war with Amalek from one generation to another. And because he knew from one generation to another, man is deceived. Man is trying to become what God can only give, what God can only make us. Somehow in the church, we have equated prayer with blessings. Now, if you were to speak to a fellow Christian and begin to get to know this person very well, and this Christian says to you, I never pray. What would be your immediate, what would you equate that to in your mind immediately about that person? That's no wonder their life's in shambles. Right? You'd equate that to them maybe having problems or, well, I never go to church. I never read the word. Although reading the word, of course, we know faith cometh by the word, hearing the word. But you know what I'm saying? We equate these things with success, with victory. We look at people who spend a lot of time in the word and in prayer, and we somehow think that because they do that, they're more blessed. And that if I do that, then I'll be more blessed. Fooey, fooey, fooey. Never compare yourself. Never compare yourself. Because God, it's faith. Believe only. When are we going to get to that understanding? Just believe only. And it doesn't matter whether I missed my prayer time this morning or whether I, you know, did this or did that or prepared myself. You know, there used to be a time that before I came in to the pulpit and did any kind of speaking. Now, I'm not saying that it was wrong, but it was wrong of me to have faith in that. You see, what happens is we put faith in our prayers, faith in the fact that I prayed for an hour in tongues before I got in the pulpit. So now I believe I'm going to be anointed when I speak. No, that's wrong. And the Lord showed me that. And the mornings that I didn't have time to pray, I was hooped. I was like, oh my goodness, I am so unspiritual. How am I going to share the word of God with any spiritual power? So you see, it was all based, my faith was in the prayer, not in Jesus. And so sometimes we got to, you know, and the Lord will let you stumble along in that for a while. And then all of a sudden it'll hit you. Wow, good heavens. Because there are times that we can't. I'm not saying, I love to pray. It's wonderful to pray an hour in tongues before the service. Yes, it does me well. It edifies me. But it doesn't make God favor me more, or I might be more apt to hear his voice. But I'm not more anointed to share the word because of it. You know, I mean, we're faced with all kinds of situations in our everyday life. And depending on how big the problem is, we sometimes think, oh, we just can't pray now. We got to pray about this. I got to pray about that. I got to find out what to do and how to do this, how to approach it. No. There's no difference. The Bible says, be ready, be instant, in season and out. Be ready, because Jesus has already done it. You don't need to attach anything to what Jesus has already done. So none of God's blessings are increased or decreased because of something we didn't do. I didn't pray this morning. I didn't read the word this morning. But too many times we hear testimonies of people and they give glory to the things they did. It's true. Well, bless God, I got up every morning and I read the word. First thing, you know, it's biblical to seek the Lord early in the morning because I did that. This is how I was blessed in my life. So it gives you the impression that it was what you did. So then we, oh, bless God, I'm going to set my alarm for 4:00 every morning and I'm going to get up and I'm going to, you know, that's not faith. That's faith in what you're doing. That's not faith in Jesus. Jesus wants us to rest. He wants us to completely relax in Him. And you know what? Out of that type of, He wants us to be, satisfied. No longing. Sometimes we have that longing, and Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the water. Come, drink deeply of me. He wants us to get to that. That's what peace is. The peace that I give to you is not like the peace the world gives. He wants us to be completely satisfied. Not always trying to get to a certain place with our faith or by doing certain forms, regulate things that's religion. He wants us to just rest. And you know what? Out of that place, you will pray more. You will worship Him. You will do all those things. You know, we've heard so many sermons on the power of worship, the power of prayer. And then we put our faith in that. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. And He's done it. And He said, believe only. You don't want to pray for 3 weeks. You've got to fast. It's all Jesus. Spiritual exercises. We equate these things with power, with blessing, with favor. And there's only one that we should equate with blessing, and that's Jesus. He is the blessing. And He is the only sacrifice that God accepts. God wants to exterminate all and every effort and every work and everything, good thing, that seemeth good to you, that is keeping you from trusting completely in Jesus. What must I do, good master, to gain eternal life? Jesus said, there's only one good, and that is God. Give up everything you have. Give up your life and follow me. You know, and we look at that and say, oh, gee, we think of giving everything up, like now becoming like little poor church mice, we call church mice poor, giving up all our money, everything that we own, giving up our beautiful home and living like a pauper and following Jesus. And that's not what it means at all. It means give up any effort, give up anything that you think you can do to gain eternal life. Give it up and follow me. So God wants all of these things done away, no matter how good it seemeth to us. Eve was deceived by her senses. The fruit seemed good to satisfy her longing on the inside. Now, was her desire evil? No. She wanted to be more like God. In our lives, the things we're desiring aren't evil. We want the goodness of God. We want to see the blessings and the favor of God in our lives or whatever. So these are not evil desires. It's just that we go about trying somehow to do something in order to obtain them, and that becomes evil. That is discerning between what is good and what is evil. So Eve was honestly deceived by her senses. Cain also, who was her firstborn, was also likewise deceived in the same way. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and she had Cain. Verse 2, and again, she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, a keeper of sheep means to tend a flock, to associate with as a friend. That's what that word means, keeper, to associate with as a friend. He was a keeper of sheep. Keep company with, devour, eat up, feed, use as a friend, make friendship with. This is Abel. That's what keeper means. And of course, it's descriptive of Jesus. But on the other hand, Abel was a tiller. Now the word tiller doesn't just simply mean to work. It means to work, to serve, to enslave, to keep in bondage, to be a bondman, a laboring man, make to serve self. In other words, make yourself serve. And we know that this is a picture of Amalek. Efforts to be righteous, efforts through man's efforts, man's toilsome work, wearisome labor to be righteous. Now, we also know that both of them brought an offering before the Lord. They were both honoring God, right? But the Bible says that God had respect for Abel's offering, but had no respect for Cain's. We know that Abel offered the firstlings of his sheep, and Cain offered the first fruits, or the best of his labor, his work. Now, seemeth good. I mean, no wonder Cain was angry. He worked hard, and he gave God the best of his efforts, of his labor. And so, you know what? It is deceiving. You know, we can work very, very hard and put our blood, sweat, and tears into something and do it with all of our heart. But when we offer it up as an offering to the Lord, God has no respect to it. The word respect actually means to gaze at, to inspect, or to consider or regard. And Cain was angry. It seemed good to him. He really honestly believed that he had done right. And that's why he got angry. Sometimes we honestly, too, we believe we've done it right. But God said in verse 7 to Abel, if you do well, if you look up the word well, it's the same word as good. If you do good, will you not be accepted? You know, God is not a respecter of persons. Cain and Abel, it's not like God was judging one against the other. We hear sermons on, oh, Cain was evil and Abel was good, speaking of their person. No. Before God, they were exactly the same. God is no respecter of persons. He was not judging the person of Cain or Abel, but he is a respecter of sacrifice. Remember that. When you come before the Lord, he's no respecter of persons. In Christ, we all are the same. But he is a respecter of your sacrifice. There is only one sacrifice. It's the evening sacrifice. It's Jesus. That's the only one he respects and regards. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says this. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Why was he righteous? 1 John chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. How do you do it righteousness? You know, you offer correctly. It's not about you living, doing everything right in your life. It's about the sacrifice. Let's read that again. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And the children of whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. How do we do it or worketh righteousness? Verse 12, not of Cain. We'll find out right in verse 12. Not of Cain, who was of the wicked one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. What is right, doeth righteous works? It's offering up Jesus as the only sacrifice. That is righteous. That is righteous works. That is doeth or doing righteousness. Not offering up your own prayers or your own goodness or your own whatever it is you offer up. Don't allow that to take the place of Jesus, because then your faith is in your own works and not in Jesus. We offer up the sacrifice of Jesus as our righteousness. That is doing righteous works. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Acts chapter 10. God is not a respecter of persons. He's not examining you, but he is examining your sacrifice. Just like in the Old Testament, when the people brought the lamb to the high priest, he didn't look at the people and say, oh my goodness, you are really sinful and you've done that. No. He knew they were sinners. It was all about the sacrifice. It had to be without blemish and spot. You couldn't bring a lamb with a broken leg. It would have been rejected. So it was all about, and if you read carefully in the book of Leviticus, it doesn't talk about the people and what they must do in order to, no, because the people, it's all about the sacrifice and how they must dress it and what they must do with it. And how the high priest must, you know, all, everything had, you know, it was very specific. Why? Because it was all about the sacrifice, which is Jesus. It was all symbolic of Jesus. So God is no respecter of persons. Now let's read in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Verse 35, but in every nation, he that fears him and worketh righteousness. Him who offers correctly, him who offers up Jesus as their righteousness is accepted by him, is regarded by God. Discerning, I'm talking about discerning between good and evil. God wants us all to be wise where this is concerned. Anything that is not by faith in Jesus and Jesus alone and his righteousness, the Bible says, is sin. Anything that we do outside of faith is sin. Our faith is trust in Jesus. That's why it says that he is the faith. He is your faith. Now I want to just close with Hebrews. I want us to go back to Hebrews chapter 5. And I want to close with this. For all who use milk are unskilled in the word of righteousness. But strong meat belongeth to those who by reason of use. Strong meat belongeth to those who by reason of use. Reason of use of what? I've even heard by reason of use of your senses, you train them to discern whether it's good or evil. No, by reason of use of the word of righteousness. Now you are able to discern. You are able to exercise your senses, which is your flesh part, to know what is good and what is evil. By reason of use. How many times are we not working righteousness? He who worketh righteousness. There's a part we play there. by reason of use. What does that mean? That means we use the righteousness of Jesus as the reason that we receive everything. You see, he will reign in life because he knows when you use, when you believe you are the righteousness of God in Christ, when you stand before God, you will know that whatever it is you need from God has already, he will have respect unto you. You are standing in the righteousness of Jesus. And so we're not longing with our insides for something we can't have. You see, it's the longing that causes us to choose things that seemeth good. Why? Because we're not fulfilled. We want that. But you see, when we stand and use righteousness, you train yourself. You train your senses to discern between what is good and what is evil, and you will catch it quickly. Just like when we first heard the message of grace, it was like, whoa, you know, we never quite seen it from that perspective. But the more we heard the message, the more we were able to hear legalism, right? Am I right? The more we were hearing it. But at first, we didn't hear it or see it as quickly. But the more you walk and practice something, the easier it is for you to recognize legalism versus grace. And it's the same thing with righteousness. The more we use the righteousness of God, the more we are going to be able to discern between what is righteous and what is unrighteous. Because really, that's what good and evil is. Good is righteousness. Evil is unrighteousness. And we will train our senses to be able to pick that up quicker and quicker and quicker. Because really, at the end of the day, it's not about you. It is all about Jesus. You remember that. I don't care if you didn't have time to pray this week. I don't care what's bombarding you. Jesus is all you need. Lift him up. If you only can say one word, say it in faith. That's all you need. That's all we need. And rest. And trust. When are we going to get to that place where when we even our thoughts go to Jesus, we just rest. We think, oh, thank God, I have Jesus. I don't have to fuss. I don't have to fret. I can just rest. Because as soon as we want to rest, that's when we... Remember we've said Raphidim, that means rest. That's when the Amalekites want to attack you. No. Just be like Parker. Shoo, shoo. Last night we were visiting. Actually, we were babysitting. And Cam was in the bedroom with Parker, and they were reading storybooks, and he was getting ready for bed. And Joshua went in there to get something, and Parker stands up and goes to the door, and his dad comes to the door and he goes, shoo, shoo, daddy, shoo, daddy. Me and Papa are reading. I had to laugh. That's how we need to be with the Amalekites. Shoo, shoo, I'm resting. I got no time for this. I'm resting in Jesus. You know, we are the generation that has entered into his rest, the real rest. And the reason I know this even more so, that what I'm teaching on, every time I go back there and read again, and this week I was reading about King David, who actually did take out, he did obey God's command. And you can read it this week if you have time. I believe it's in 1 Samuel, it's at the end of 1 Samuel, after Saul was stripped of being king. Remember, because he disobeyed God, his kingdom was taken from him and it was given to David. But David went out and he did utterly destroy the Amalekites. And we know that King David is a picture of Jesus, beloved. But the interesting thing, and as I was reading this story, and I know nothing is written just to fill up the page with words. Everything has a meaning. It says that before he went to war with the Amalekites, he had 600 soldiers, and 200 of them were weary and tired, and so they stayed back in the camp, and the other 400 went out to battle with King David. Now, and yet when they came back, and they had all the spoils, and they shared it with the 200, and of course the 400 were upset and saying, why, you know, they didn't go out and fight. But you know, 200 also stands for insufficiency. And I believe that, you know, Jesus, there was it 4,000 years before? Once Jesus came, the 200 represent the New Testament church. We receive the victory as we rest and stay back. And yet we get the same rewards as those that had gone in. Jesus went in and got the victory for us. And I believe, so, you know, there's so many places. If you study, there's so much in these stories, and take the time to go back and read them. And, you know, there's certain things that might pop up to you, certain words that, I mean, there's so much. Even the names, like they destroyed from Havilah all the way to Shur, I believe the name is. Well, you know, those words have meanings. Havilah means toilsome, effort, pain, burden, bondage. That's what it means. So they destroyed the Amalekites, it says, from Havilah, all the way from the beginning of all this bondage and pain and toil. Where did that happen? Right in the Garden of Eden. All the way, it says, unto Shur. Now, the word Shur means to be pleasant. To be pleasant. We're not going to teach on that today because of the lack of time. But anyways, how many of us learned something? Amen. Amen. We need to exercise our senses to discern what is evil and what is good by using the gift of righteousness that God has given us in Jesus. And when we stand before God using that gift, He will be there. He's always there. He hears. Amen? That is what we have faith in. That is the only sacrifice that God regards, has respect to. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for